Our scripture reading this morning comes from the book of 1 John, chapter 4. Beloved, let us love one another, because love is from God. Everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, for God is love. God's love was revealed among us in this way. God sent his only Son into this world so that we might live through him. In this love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins. Beloved, since God loved us so much, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us his Spirit. And we have seen and do testify that the Father has sent his Son as a Savior of the world. God abides in those who confess that Jesus is the Son of God, and they abide in God. So we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and those who abide in love abide in God, and God abides in them. This is the word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God. You know, love is this incredible word. It occurs in the Bible, depending on your translation, give or take, more than 700 times. Other than, you know, and thee and the and of, it's one of the most common words in the Bible. In fact, you might be surprised to know that love occurs in the Bible far more than any mentions of heaven or hell. It occurs in the Bible more than words like law. It occurs in the Bible almost as many times as prayer does. Love is a word, if we're ranking the Bible and its themes by the number of times the word is used, love is way, way up there. Love is this incredible emotion. Do you remember back in middle school English class when you learned to write an essay for the first time? I still remember what my English teacher said. I bet yours said something similar. They said that the format of an essay starts with the thesis statement, the body, and the conclusion. And what that means is that you tell them what you're going to tell them, then you tell them, and then you tell them what you've told them, right? I know we got a few teachers around here. They probably have said that in their lives or something similar to it. Well, if we had to give a thesis statement to the Bible, a thesis statement, if you remember, is the statement that the rest of the paper backs up. The thesis statement is a claim. And then you use the whole rest of the academic paper, the whole rest of the essay, to back up and support the claim that you made in the thesis statement. If there was a thesis statement for the Bible, it would be simple three words. God loves you. That's it. The whole rest of the Bible, every one of the 66 books, from the stories of creation to the laws of God found in Leviticus to the story of the freedom of the Hebrew slaves in Exodus, all the way through the Gospels and the story of Jesus Christ on the cross, onto Revelation and the story of Christ's triumphant return, every one of these 66 books supports the statement that God loves you. God loves you is the thesis statement of the Bible. It is the essential component, our most important understanding. The proof of God's love is thousands of years in the making. And that's why the Bible is so amazing and so important, because it exists as this incredible living document that is the proof of God's love. The Bible is a story that begins and ends with God loves you, and gives examples of that in hundreds and hundreds of pages. The story, for example, of Jesus dying on the cross occurs in the Bible dozens of times in dozens of different ways. You might be most familiar with John 3:16. Everyone knows that one, right? God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that whoever believed in him would not die, but have everlasting life. There are a number of others. My favorite recanting of the story of the crucifixion is Romans 5:8. I like it a lot because it goes kind of one step further. It doesn't just tell us what Jesus did. Paul makes sure to include the why. Paul says that that proves God's love for us, right? That's what he adds in there. It's the same as John 3:16, worded slightly differently, but he adds, that proves God's love toward us. That's why that's my favorite. I like that better than John 3:16, Romans 5:8. The scripture we read this morning from 1 John also reiterated Jesus' atoning sacrifice on the cross. That one adds the word atoning. So that adds a why. John 3:16 just tells us the what. This particular passage adds the why. Jesus died as an atoning sacrifice, as a stand-in in our place. Love is this amazing and incredible emotion. It's the proof of God's love. The Bible is the proof of God's love, but further than that is in our own creation. The psalmist tells us that we were knitted together in our mother's wombs. It reminds us that you and I were created on purpose, that God created us by design. God meant to make you and me. That's one of those things that kind of stops me in my tracks when I'm having a bad day and I have to think about it really hard. And I remind myself, especially when we are experiencing moments in our lives that seem like criticism is the primary medium for which others are communicating with us, right? Or when it seems like things are particularly challenging, when nothing seems to go right, I like to remind myself that God made me on purpose, just like God made you on purpose. And I want to think about that for a moment because I want to think about the emotion of love. God made you on purpose. That means that your capacity to love and to be loved was incorporated within you on purpose. God meant for that to happen. And love's kind of weird, isn't it? I mean, would you, I know audience participation is scary in a Methodist church, but I want you to raise your hand if you would agree with this statement that love is the best and worst feeling we can feel. Yeah? Isn't that amazing that this one emotion can be the very best thing in the world and the very worst thing in the world? Love is what allows us to feel this incredible sense of warmth for our spouse or for our loved ones, for our children, for our parents. Love is also this painful reminder of something that used to be good, which can manifest itself through a relationship that ends, and it manifests itself through grief, right? People die every single day, but we go about our lives, but there are those, because we love them, that we can't just pass on by when they pass away, right? Even though death is inevitable. That's the whole point of Ash Wednesday. Our district superintendent is going to be at our Ash Wednesday service, and I asked her if she wanted to be a part of the service. She says, no, I don't want to be a part of the service. Just remind me that I'm going to die one day. And, you know, that's what Ash Wednesday's for. It really is. There's a reminder of our own mortality, that we need God, we need Jesus, we need this salvation because death is inevitable. There isn't another option. There isn't another way. There isn't a way around the inevitable failure of our mortal bodies. And so because death is a reality, love is painful. Because to love someone is to invest everything you have in your heart and soul temporarily, right? Because at some point, unless you're lucky enough to be the first one to go, at some point, you're going to have to give part of that love up. When your parents pass, or even children pass, or spouses pass, or grandparents pass, I think everybody in this room has experienced grief of someone they love, right? Love is beautiful, and it feels amazing, and it's painful and gut-wrenching, and it hurts. Many of you have told the stories of how you've experienced love in times of personal tragedy or crisis, how people came out of the woodwork and spent hours, days, weeks, months, years with you to help you through that period of crisis. They emptied their cup to refill yours. You experienced love in a pure and beautiful way. Ashley and I just returned from Vieques Friday night. And while we were there, I stopped in this scuba diving store. I don't know anything about scuba diving. I live in Missouri. There are no oceans anywhere nearby. And so my knowledge of all things ocean is not, right? I went snorkeling for the first time this past week with a toy snorkel I bought at a store for $20. And as far as I know, it worked. I guess, you know, all the people told me I needed a better one, but what do I know, right? And so I was underwater. I saw stuff, and I only swallowed water a few times. But we stopped in this little snorkel store, just to kind of see what all this equipment was and what all this fancy stuff people do is. And we met the guy who was the cashier. He worked behind the counter, and he wasn't always a minimum wage cashier. He was actually the manager of the resort that was on the island. Now, the resort closed after the hurricane, and it never reopened. It took so long for ferries and planes and things like that to come back that the resort couldn't just stay open for months and months and months with no customers. So it went out of business completely. And he told me that, you know, after the hurricane, his big, beautiful home up on a hill was lifted up, flipped upside down, and dropped. That's what happened to his house in the hurricane. 5 hours of 200-plus mile-an-hour winds does a lot of damage to a house. And he said that he had started to have conversations with family who lived in New Orleans about coming kind of back to New Orleans. This guy's originally from the Northeast. He was living in it where it was very, very cold. He told us that he realized that he can do his job anywhere, so why would he do it somewhere that gets cold in the winter? So in lieu of refilling his gas tank, he moved to Vieques and got a job at the resort. But he was still here. It's been 3 years since the hurricane. He was still there. The resort has no intention of reopening. He does not have the lucrative job or the big house. Instead, what had happened was after his house was upended and destroyed, people were walking on their feet to him. One guy brought a 5-gallon bucket full of clean water because his water still worked. Most people's didn't. Another guy had managed to get a ferry to the main island, and he bought a ton of socks and started handing it out to people. And he gave him 60 pairs of socks because he had no clothes. Everything was flooded and destroyed, and he figured, you know, the one thing you really need, if you have nothing else clean, is a clean pair of socks, right? You can handle dingy clothes, but dingy socks is really miserable. So he gave him 60 pairs of socks, right? And he said that he had decided after the hurricane that the love that he experienced of these complete strangers on the island meant that he could never, ever leave. He hitchhikes to work. He lives in a little crummy apartment. He works for a low wage, and he would rather do that than go back to a 6-digit income somewhere else, anywhere else, except there where the people love him that much. It's amazing to hear the stories of people who experience love, and it's amazing principally because of what love is. Love is something that wasn't an accident. It was designed within you. We are not God. We are not many versions of God. God created us in God's image, but God did not create us to be God. Yet there are elements of the divine, pieces of God, that are stitched into you, pieces of God that he thought were so important that you needed to have a part of that for yourself. And the greatest of all of that is the capacity to love. God wants you to feel for creation the same thing that he feels for creation. God wants you to feel the same thing for other people that God feels for you. So God gave you this heartbreaking capacity for love, and it helps us to understand exactly how God feels. There are moments in our lives, whether we'd like to admit it or not, where we betray God, where we step away from God through sin, and we invite that heartbreak on God. And God wants us to know what that feels like. There are times in our life where we do everything we're supposed to do, where God moves us, and we love, and we forgive, and we experience the love of Christ, and we share it with the world, and God is filled with the love that we're sharing for him, and he wants us to know what that feels like. God designed us. Every part of you was intentional. Every single part of you was intentional, including your capacity to love. It's not easy, and it comes with a lot of pitfalls and challenges. One of my favorite theologians and philosophers who passed away recently is Colonel Sherman T. Potter from the 1970s TV show MASH. He reminds me a great deal of my grandfather, and so watching that TV show, he even looks like my grandpa. He always reminded me of my grandpa, who always had these wise things to say. Some of them were even true. And there's a phrase that he has. I think it's in the finale, actually, in the very last episode of MASH. And in this episode, he's speaking with, I think it's Klinger, one of the characters, and who's talking about how he's got some tough decisions to make as far as how he feels about a woman and what that might require him to do. If you remember, I don't want to give any spoilers away, but it did air 40 years ago, so I guess it's time. Klinger, who tries the entire series to get out of the army and to get home, decides to marry a woman and stay in Korea at the end. And so he stays in Korea to help her find her family. So he's speaking to him, and he's talking about this, how crazy is this that I would even consider staying in Korea? And Colonel Potter says this. He says, if you love someone, you're in trouble. So you either have two options. You either stop loving them, or you love them a whole lot more. Well, 1 John takes Colonel Potter's philosophy and turns it up to 11. Because 1 John says that we don't have the don't love them anymore option. That every single day our call from God is to love one another even more than before. And that's painful and challenging. I want to throw a caveat in here that sometimes that is exploited to allow us to be hurt further. Loving someone doesn't always mean being in the same room as them. In fact, loving someone doesn't always mean being in a relationship with them. Sometimes for our own health, even for our own safety, it becomes necessary to sever a relationship with someone until such a time as reconciliation can happen. But that doesn't give us a license to stop loving them, to stop praying for them, to stop hoping for the best. As challenging and difficult as it is, and it is one of the most difficult things we may ever have to experience in our life, loving our enemies, loving those who hurt us, loving those who are so toxic and harmful in our realities that we can't even be a part of their lives, it may be one of the hardest things we ever have to do, but again, hear this, friends, God stitched that into you. Because there are times, whether you'd like to admit it or not, whether I'd like to admit it or not, where that's exactly where we are with God. Where despite our decision to step away from God, to put distance between us and God, God still loves us. Which means that God hurts and suffers and is in pain because we are away from the one who loves us. I think one of the most beautiful examples of this is Jesus' parable of the 99, right? You remember this, where Jesus says that God's love for us is much like a shepherd who leaves 99 sheep to find the one. That's the desperation of God that Jesus wants us to understand. Jesus wants us to understand that you and I are not inconsequential. We're not just numbers. We're not one of a billion or a trillion or 100 trillion. You and I are so important to God that when we are not where God wants us to be, God agonizes over it. That's the painful part of love, and God wants us to feel that because God wants us to understand what he feels for us. 1 John later goes so far as to tell us that if we don't love others, then we don't know God. As if to say we've lost or severed our connection to God when we refuse to love. When we allow anger to override forgiveness. When we separate ourselves from love, we separate ourselves from God. This is serious stuff. Love is not just a Hallmark holiday. Love is serious stuff. It's health of our soul. It's the health of our soul. God is a limitless source of love that we cannot afford to disconnect ourselves from. Valentine's Day was this past weekend, so of course it's the time to think about love. It's not actually a made-up Hallmark holiday. It really is kind of cool. St. Valentinus was a priest in Rome in the 200s, so a very, very long time ago. Most of you weren't even born yet. St. Valentinus was a priest who was marrying people, and that doesn't sound very exciting except when you realize or you learn that the people he was marrying were illegal. They were not allowed to be married in Rome for a variety of reasons, mostly because they were Christian, occasionally because they didn't have the right paperwork or the right citizenship, and they weren't afforded the right to be married in Rome. And so St. Valentine married them anyway. He married these couples who were in defiance of Rome's laws, and as a result, Rome removed his head from the rest of his body. Rome liked to do things like that because the one thing Rome couldn't stand was anyone claiming to have any sovereignty or authority greater than them. And perhaps one of the biggest challenges the early Christians had with Rome was the fact that they viewed God as bigger than Rome. And for Rome, that was a problem. So St. Valentinus did not figure that the state really needed to be the one to determine who could love one another, and he lost his head for it. And so it's a gruesome tale, but it's an incredible tale of the power of love, how important love is, of the sacrifices that love can cause us to make, even if it's a sacrifice so that others can experience love. God loves you. It's the thesis statement of the Bible. It's what you were designed to do as well. This past week, I got to experience a really cool example of love. I want to backtrack a little bit. We planned this trip a few months ago, and every few years, my parents and myself and my brother and sister try to get together and do a little vacation, a little family trip somewhere. We've been to upstate New York, we've been to Montana, we've been to Mexico, a few other places. And the idea is, with my brother being in the military and being far away and all of us having busy lives, it's a chance for us all to get together when we can. And my parents, you know, said that they wanted this to be our Christmas gift this year, which is awesome. So they were going to take us somewhere, and I said, let's go to Vieques, because specifically the conference was going to be having an event down there to celebrate all of the work that all of our churches have done down there. Well, the conference canceled it, but we decided not to cancel our reservations, and we went on down there. It was quite an adventure. It was a great deal of fun, but I also got to see some of the people that we interacted with on our mission trip. The whole idea was that, you know, when we were there, you get up, you work, you go home, and you start over again, right? You don't get a lot of time to really explore the island. I wanted to go back and explore. I wanted to see the island and more than just the places we worked. And Roger had printed out a photo of a woman named Haiti, along with himself and those who worked with him, whose home that they had rebuilt. And Roger can tell you, and I'm sure he has pictures, of the condition it was in before they got there. It was a night and day difference, and it still looks beautiful today. And so Roger gave me the photo and gave me the task of, you know, flying to a tropical island 2,000 years away to give someone who doesn't speak any English a gift from him. So no pressure. So I go down and I talk to Pastor Alex, the pastor of the Methodist Church down there. And unfortunately, he had to be gone most of the time we were there because he had doctor's appointments and things. And to do that, you have to take a ferry and get a hotel room. I mean, it's difficult to do things down there. So he wasn't going to be there, and I couldn't find anybody to translate, so I took his advice and just went. And I drove out to her house, and some of you saw my Facebook post. Basically, this is the first year Vieques has had real tourism in 3 years. This is their busy time, and so a lot of the cars were moved to other rental places and other places. So the few cars they had were completely booked. Pastor Alex has a number of parishioners who rent out their own personal cars for extra money. They were all booked. I couldn't find a car. I asked the cab driver. Cab driver calls a guy who calls a guy who calls me, gives me a number. I call him, and one way or another, I end up in an alley with cash and a guy in a car and realizing as I'm driving away that he doesn't even know my name. But it worked. We survived. This is apparently very common down there. This is a way people make money is they, you know, they buy old junk cars. This was like an 89 Jeep Grand Cherokee with no suspension, bald tires. It was sketchy. But they buy these, you know, junk cars and rent them out to dumb tourists who don't make reservations in time, like me. In fact, I think we paid $50 a day for this car. I think we paid what the car was worth to rent it for a week. But anyway, I drove this old rickety Jeep Grand Cherokee to Haiti's house and walk up and I hand her the picture. And I say, this is a gift from your friends in St. Clair. And Pastor Alex told me that a lot of people in Vieques understand English, but they don't do it well enough to speak it. So he said, just speak to her in English, and she'll pick out words. And she smiles, and she kind of nods, and I walk away, and I drive away. And the thing is, those of you who are on the mission trip know that mirrors don't last long in Vieques. They don't last long because the roads are about 1 1/3 car width wide, and people drive both directions at, you know, 300 miles an hour. And not really, but it feels like that. And so the mirrors get knocked off. And so we're driving this vehicle with no mirrors, and I need to turn around. So you drive down, right? You drive down until you find a big parking lot. You turn around and hope to God nobody's coming when you pull back out. And and we drive back by Haiti's house. 5 or 6 minutes have passed by, and she's standing there right where I left her, staring at this photo, right there next to her gate where I had walked up to hand her the picture, just staring at it. In fact, later that evening, we loaded back up in the Jeep, said a prayer, and headed out to go to dinner. And that took us by Haiti's house again. And she was sitting there. This was hours later. She's sitting there on her front porch talking to her son. And there in her lap and in her hand is still that white picture frame. She had had it in her hand all day long. It was an incredible experience to see what love looks like, to see what love feels like. Because a bunch of people she didn't know, who didn't speak her language, who didn't grow up where she grew up, who didn't look like her, had flown all the way out there at their own expense to fix her house. That was it. That's all they did. That's all they came to do. They spent a week, they fixed her house, they left. And here was a picture of those people who had made that incredible impact. And she was so encouraged by it and so hopeful by it. You could see it in her eyes. I don't speak a word of Spanish. Well, no, I know that one. but you could see in her eyes how much she loved the people in that photo, the people that maybe she thought she was never going to see again. And another example that really, really warmed my heart. We stopped in a gift shop, and the woman who was running the gift shop asked us where we were from, and we said Missouri. And she begins to tell us a story. She tells us a story of how there's a group of churches in Missouri who have been sending groups out every single week to rebuild after the hurricane. Because she had no idea that we were a part of that. That I was a pastor in one of those groups of churches, because what she was talking about, whether she knew it or not, was the Missouri Conference of the United Methodist Church. Because for 2 years, we have been sending groups every single week. And then she told me something that I had not ever put together. She talked about the Malecón. Those of you who went know what that is. It's the strip of shops and things along the beach and restaurants and things. It's where we found respite from beans and rice and chicken and found, you know, good food and mango ice cream, which they didn't have while we were there. And things like that. And she said that the people of Missouri saved their lives because there was no way they could have stayed on the island. There was no way they could have stayed open. There's no way they could have kept their jobs if it wasn't for the people from Missouri coming out every single week. And it was great that they were building houses and all of that stuff, but more than that, they were shopping in the shops, eating food in the restaurants. And for 2 years, when they had no tourism industry, the only tourists that they had were missionaries from the Methodist churches in Missouri coming out and keeping their island alive. She told me, and these were her words, "You saved our lives, they saved this island." And I was so encouraged by that, I sent our DS a text. I said, "You got to hear this story, you got to tell the bishop." Because I had no idea that people perceived that we had such an impact. We were there for 1 week, but we were one group of dozens of groups that went. And I got to thinking about that as I was flying home and I was on the plane and thinking about love that I knew I was going to preach on this Sunday. thinking, wow, isn't this yet another story? And I could name dozens. Another story in my life where I found out much later what an impact something that we had done had on someone's life. Now, what about all the times that we will never, ever find out what the impact was of something we had done in our lives? It reminds me of one of my very favorite quotes ever, and it's from Mark Twain when he says, very simply, that I regret more the things that I haven't done any more than I have ever regretted anything that I have done. Right? When we choose love, when we risk it all to do something good for someone else, when we decide that it's our job to step out in faith and love someone else only because God loves us and stitch that onto our soul, we may never know the impact of that. We may never have any idea what has happened as a result of it or all the ripple effects and changes that we've made in someone else's life. But rest assured that as sure as the times happen that we learn about, it's happening even when we'll never hear back about it. And this is the work that you've done, church. Several of you went on this trip in August, but all of you have been praying and supporting this mission through our apportionment giving, the little bit of our budget that we send to the conference to help support the conference's ministries. That is what helped this to happen. Through all of the work that you have done in this church, through your tithes and your offerings, through your prayers, through your hope and encouragement, you've helped save the lives of the people 2,000 miles away, in addition to all of the incredible impacts you make on our own community right here every single day. God loves you, friends, and we're in trouble. Because God loves us, we need to love everyone else a whole lot more. God loves you. It's why we're here. It's our purpose. It's the meaning of our existence. Do you feel like there are imperfect bits in how you've been created? Have you ever felt like there's parts of your life that aren't quite up to snuff? I know I feel like that all the time. Do you ever feel as if the mistakes you've made have buried you, that you can't climb out from underneath them, that you've been rendered unworthy or unable? I feel that way all the time, and I bet most of you do too. Do you ever feel like you have no idea what God could possibly be calling you to do? God seems totally silent because your life is perpetually on pause, going from one crisis to the next, spinning your wheels, hoping that one day you'll be able to do something great for God, but today you just have to deal with today. Have you ever felt that way? You can raise your hands for this one so your neighbors can see that they're not the only ones who have felt that way, right? Friends, hear these words. These aren't empty flattery or an attempt to make you feel better. They're not my silly opinion. These are words which I can back up with every single book of the Bible. These are words that are affirmed in every page of this living document that tells us everything that there is to know about God and Jesus Christ. John Wesley, the founder of Methodism, was a man of many books. He wrote many books. He read many books. But he established a vow for every clergy person in the Methodist Church. And that was, do you believe that everything necessary for our salvation is contained within the scriptures of the Old and New Testament, right? There's lots of other things to learn, but when it comes to our salvation, when it comes to our spiritual health and our faith, everything we need to know is in that Bible. And every page of that Bible will affirm what I'm about to say, that God loves you. God has always loved you. God will never stop loving you exactly as you are in your own broken state, because here's a bit of news that I hope that you knew already before you came in, but if not, I hope that you hear now that God loves you in your broken state and that you're not the only one in a broken state. That God loves you in the hurting state and you're not the only one in a hurting state. Whether you are on a trajectory to do the greatest things you've ever done in your life or you're spinning your wheels wondering when you're going to get off this silly roller coaster, no matter where you are in life's journey, God loves you right where you are. My favorite part about that is that God loves you too much to leave you there. God has got incredible things planned for you. There are amazing things in store for your lives each and every day. And it's there because stitched onto your soul is the love of God so that you can love one another. My prayer for us this week, friends, and what I hope that you'll join me in praying, is that each and every day we would find opportunities to share that love that God has placed within us with others, to remind ourselves that the reason we love, the reason we feel love, the reason we share love, is because God wants you to feel the same way about one another that God feels about you. Amen.